Got your Bibles, you can read with me. You know, the most beautiful thing about being a Christian is that you don't have to be afraid of anything or anybody. A true Christian should never have one iota of fear of anything or anybody at any time. They should always have a perfect confidence in God and in His strength. Always walking upright in faith, following the way of the Lord. Let's read this. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come in to thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak, behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Or he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Now then, here, there's a lot of wonderful things that is in the reading of these scriptures. He tells us that we're to put on strength. You know, there's only one way that you can really put on strength. And that is, you have to do that by receiving the joy of the Lord. There's no way to put on strength outside of the joy of the Lord. So to put on strength, we have to take the joy of the Lord. In the reading of this, it takes my mind over to the book of Revelation, where the Bible teaches that when Lucifer is cast out of heaven, strength comes to the church. Strength suddenly bursts forth into the church. This morning we spoke about the open door in heaven, spoke about the veil being rent in twain, and we went into the spiritual perspective of things to get into the elevated side of life, and we tried to explain the difference in being spiritual and just being a church member or just saying, I am a Christian. Bringing out the things that we did, we're not able to finish our thoughts. So I said that tonight we'd try to elaborate a little bit on it if the Lord would let us and if the people were spiritual enough. You know, for God to bring forth things, we have to be receptive and we have to be alive. You have to become alive. First of all, you have to enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. And you come in and create an atmosphere to where the Holy Ghost falls upon us, as it was with Peter down at Cornelius's. As he spake the word, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard it. Many times here as we preach, I feel the Holy Ghost fall over the congregation. And what we have to do is come together in a means of worship. And then when we come together, the Lord will move and the Spirit of God will fall. And all of a sudden you'll become activated with the anointing of God and the Spirit of God. Then when you do that, you are a living receptacle. And God's Spirit begins to speak as you begin to draw. And then it's not the minister speaking, but it is God Himself speaking from within the minister. Whereas the Bible said they shall all be taught of God. This morning I felt some drawing. Most of the time it night on Sunday night, I feel very little drawing because people have eaten and they're all filled up in the natural and they're not spiritually hungry because they've satisfied their hunger with natural food. And most of the time I shy away from a Sunday night service of trying to get anything spiritual other than just plowing through and really driving and preaching an evangelistic message. But I did say this morning that if I could find enough ground that was tender enough and receptive enough, that we was going to try to get into a few thoughts Whereas God may not suffer it. Over in the evening, we spent a lot of time up here in the office, and we continued on with a few people with the things that we were trying to bring out this morning. And since those few got it that are spiritually hungry, they're not hungry. And to you that are naturally hungry, you're filled up, so you're not hungry. And I don't know what God will do tonight. But we're going to talk to you one way or the other. We'll bring something by the help of the Lord. But it'd be a lot better if you could enter into the anointing and into the Spirit in hunger and thirst after the spiritual things of God, to where we could talk about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, when I say the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's got a great meaning. It's just a statement to people that don't understand it, but it's got a great meaning. All right, let's look at it for just a minute now. John said a door was open in heaven. Here, John on the Isle of Patmos, and we'll retrace our footsteps a little to get your minds coordinated. John exiled out on a little island called the Island of Patmos. Here off of the Mediterranean Sea, just a little ways, John began to write, for the Bible said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. While he was in the Spirit, he heard a voice behind him, and he turned to see someone standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And from this, there was a conversation. John fell at his feet as one dead, God lifting him up, God strengthening him. God said, John, write. These things that you see, write. Put them in a book. Send them to the churches. This is why I believe in world evangelism. When the gospel has been published in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. What you see, John, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. A lot of people say, I don't believe in reading literature. I don't believe in reading tracts. I don't believe in reading books. Just give me the Bible and that's enough. But God said, write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches. And I believe that any way that we can write it, any way that we can put it in a pamphlet, any way that we can put it in a book, any way we can get it to the churches or to the ears of the people, eyes of the people, we should do it. Because we should be interested in doing what God commanded John to do. So then the Lord, after talking with John about the church ages and upbraiding the churches, he turned and John said, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now I want you to see this again. Just a few short years. Just a few short years after Calvary, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Just a few short years, about 96 A.D. Here, 33 A.D. passes by. Then 96 A.D. comes into focus. And here John is writing the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here we find him writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, because the Bible, where it begins with this teaching, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we find John writing the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that right? So then we know that the revelation of Jesus Christ is none other than the expose of Calvary. It is the thing that took place at Calvary, but a person that is not spiritual could never see so many great and mighty things in one act of a man being nailed to a tree. But brother and sister, I want you to know tonight that revelation is so abundant and so great, and there are so many things that he had in the act of Calvary that we could continue to write until Jesus come back. It is such a wonderful thing. What then is the revelation of Jesus Christ? We're talking this evening, trying to bring out a few things concerning this, and I'd like to relate them to you tonight. First of all, the door was open in heaven. A voice said to John, come up hither. John left the earthly place where he had been standing. He went up into the Spirit, here into a heavenly place. He saw one set upon the throne. He saw this one with the book that had the seals on the backside. He saw the Lamb standing in their midst. We brought out some things concerning this a few days back. Here the seals was to be opened. The mystery was to be revealed. Now I say this again. What did the book have to do with? What was the seal book? The seal book had to do with the Old Testament. That's what the seal book was. What was the seal book? It was the act of God from the creation of the world. It was the things that God had done. It had been sealed up. How was it then sealed? It had been sealed by the Spirit of God, because the Bible says that the seals was on the backside of the book. So when Jesus hung upon Calvary, what did he do? He lifted up his hands. He said, "It is finished." What is finished? "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. I am the book. I am the word made flesh. I am the book. I am that which is of God. I am that which is penned within the heart. For I will take out the heart of stone, I will place within you the heart of flesh. Write my laws upon the table of your heart and cause you to walk in mine ordinance." So then we see here a crucifixion of Jesus, the putting away of the law, the heart of stone, that was given to Moses in the stone. We see the change over as it is penned in the heart of flesh, in that the word of God that came to Moses was put in a stone. But this word that came to Jesus was put in a heart of flesh, and the word was made flesh. "I will take out the heart of stone." Therefore we say the resurrection has come. The stone is rolled away. And the keeping of ordinances in that middle wall of partition that separated the dead body from the living God, that middle wall of partition, that stone has been rolled away. In the keeping of carnal ordinances, there is no more. God has taken it away. Therefore, in the removing of the stone, the tomb is open. That means that there's freedom. That means that there's life. That means there's resurrection. There is nothing that's standing between God and between man, or the spirit and power of resurrection in the body that needs that life to resurrect it. God rolled it away at Calvary the same way that Jacob did down there when he went down and found Rachel out near the well. So we see the stone is rolled away. John said, "I heard a voice, and the voice said, a door is open in heaven." Where is the door open in heaven? The door was at Calvary. What was the door? Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold. The veil is rent in twain. I am hanging between heaven and earth. I'm the door that's open in heaven. You can go into the heavenlies if you come by me. But if you go any other way, you are a thief and a robber." I say again, in our day, we see shepherd breaking through the spheres, going up, making a door that all might pass through to go to the galaxies. Even talking about the shuttle going up there maybe in March or something. Or we see these great things that lets us know that this is the hour when the spiritual things are being unveiled. So a door was open in heaven. Where was it open in heaven? At Calvary. How was it? How did it happen? Because the veil has been rent in twain. I say again, Jesus said, "I am the door." Peter, in his writings, he teaches that he made in himself twain. Twain. He made in himself twain. He made within himself two. Both Lord and Christ. I am both Lord and Christ. I am twain. I am two in one. He made within himself twain. He made within himself two for a spiritual purpose. But when Calvary come, the twain had to be separated. For the veil of the temple was rent in two, which means twain, or that is to say, the Lord was separated from the Christ. The Jesus was separated from the Christ. And so the life left the body. The body was folded up and laid away to let us know that the law was no more. And the middle wall of partition, which was the fleshly image of the beast that got started from the fall in the garden of the tree of knowledge, was thus folded up and laid away. And the red dragon was cast out of heaven. Which red dragon was the bloodstream? The physical life, the blood that had infiltrated by the spirit of Satan. The bloodstream that had taken on the nature of Satan through the fall of the garden. This blood life had ended at Calvary. There was no more blood life through human relation so far as being in the presence of God. There was no more. That was over. There was no way now to get to God except through that open door of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had no more a chosen people in the earth. No more could you be a Jew, Paul said. He that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly, he that is a spiritual Jew, he is the true Jew. All of this was over. Calvary ended it. Out went the Jew, out of the presence of God. He was no more the chosen people of God. So then God, through Paul, shook the raiment, left the Jew, went to the Gentile, and said, your blood be upon your own head. I turn to the Gentiles. Thus God blinded Israel in part until the day of the fulfilling of the time to the Gentiles, whereas we're approaching that thing right now. So we see the great door open in heaven. How was it open? The separation of the Lord and Christ, the rending of the veil. Now we've got a tape here where we went into that explaining why that God had to separate the Lord from the Christ, what significance it had in your life, what it had to do with spiritually, what it meant to you, why God had to do it. But let's look at it from this perspective tonight. There is an open door in heaven. When this door is open, it simply meant that now anyone could enter into the presence of God. For the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and the tabernacle, all the way from the outer courts, all the way into the holies of holies, that the ark of his testament might be revealed all the way through. The curtain had been rent. The veil had been opened. And the Bible said there was seen in heaven in the writing of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the ark of his covenant, ark of his testament. It was seen as the heavens rolled back like a scroll. So we see the beauty of what God did or what God has done there at Calvary. How beautiful it is to be able to know that there is a door open in heaven. John saw this door. Peter was the one that had the keys to this door. And when Jesus gave Peter the keys, he first asked him, who do men say that I am? And he said, such and such, but who do you say that I am, Peter? I say that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I give to you the key because you've got the revelation. Upon this revelation, upon this inspiration, upon this great spirit of enlightenment, Peter, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You've come into the mind of Christ. You've come into spiritual revelation. You've come into that great, wonderful knowledge of God. Upon this, the mind of Christ, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So then Peter opened the doors to the Jews. Then going down to Cornelius's, there he opened the door to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, the door was open in heaven. And from that time on, the Bible said we can be saved. The law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into it because the door has been opened to the kingdom of God. And at Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the kingdom of God or added to the church. All going through the name of the Lord, being baptized in the name of the Lord, that they might enter in through the door, that they might be God's sheep. One thing we've got to remember, and that is the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it, and they are saved. We don't like to acknowledge the name of the Lord a lot of times as people, because the devil will get a hold of us, and the carnal mind that's enmity against God will rebel against that name. Satan, that savors the things of the flesh, will get into the flesh, get into human reasoning, and war against the name of Jesus. Why is it that Satan does that? For one reason. There is salvation in none other name. One thing we've got to come to, and that is to realize that salvation is in a name. We don't like to accept the fact that salvation is in a name. We say salvation is in God, salvation is in the Spirit. That's not right, my brother. Salvation, we say,
is in God. Salvation is in the Spirit. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible said salvation is in the name. There is none other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved, and salvation is in none other name. The name of the Lord. That's why we're baptized in the name of the Lord. Because if we call on the name of the Lord for healing, we get healing. If we call on the name of the Lord for prosperity, we get prosperity. If we call on the name of the Lord for salvation, we get salvation. Because that's the only place that you can get it. Because that's the only place it is in. So then we see this great, wonderful thing taking place. And the one thing that John spoke of in the book of Revelation is that the beast blasphemed the name of the tabernacle. The beast blasphemed the name of God. And if you're the tabernacle of the temple of the Holy Ghost, if you're God's tabernacle, in that John said, I saw the tabernacle of God among men. If you are the tabernacle of God that is among men, if you are the holy temple, if God tabernacles in you, if you are the temple of God, then the Bible says the beast, that is which is of the contrary part that we spoke of this morning, that beastly part, those that are not born again, they will rebel against one thing in this world when you preach the name of Jesus. That's what they will rebel against. They will rebel against one thing when you preach the name of Jesus. They'll be religious. They'll do anything that you want to do. But when it comes to the name of Jesus, they will stop. Why? Because the Bible says that the beast blasphemed the name of the tabernacle. That is the one thing that has salvation. God came into this world in the body of his Son for one reason: to make himself a name. I repeat this again tonight. He said, I did not choose you because you are a great people, because you're small compared to the number. I did not choose you because you are a righteous people or a holy people. You are a rebellious people. But I came for one purpose: to make myself a name. And what kind of name is it? The name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, at which all must bow. Everything in heaven, everything in the earth, everything beneath the earth, praising, adoring the name of Jesus, because salvation is in none other name except the name of Jesus. So then he said, Peter, thou hast received something from God. He said, you didn't get this by an intellectual ability. You didn't get this from being smart. Man didn't teach you this. He said, my Father, the Holy Spirit, hath revealed this to you. My Father in heaven has made this known unto you. That means that you have discovered the door, Peter. It means that you have entered into the Spirit somewhere. You have accepted me as that great entrance and coming to me. No man can come to the Father but by me. Coming to me, he that has accepted the Son has received the Father also. And thus, Peter, you've entered into that great world of Spirit. And you went through this great door. So I give unto you the keys, and thus the door was unlocked, both the Gentile and the Jew. And the wonderful door that John saw open in heaven stands ajar tonight. But brothers and sisters, it is on the verge of being closed. The door to the Gentiles is about to be closed. You say, Brother Pike, what is the door to the Gentiles? The Lord Jesus Christ, his compassion, his love, his concern, his salvation, his name, Jesus, is that door. And that door of compassion is about to be closed through the bowels of compassion being taken away. That is that of the church. So then, as long as the church has bowels of compassion toward lost souls, as long as there is a desire from within you to do something for God, then there's a good possibility the door is still open. But brother, people are losing their interest in world evangelism. They're closing up their bowels of compassion. You being the body of Jesus Christ, you being the door, then people cannot get to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, therefore, you stand in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled to God. In the absence of the natural body of Jesus, thus you become the body of Jesus, or the door to the Holy Spirit. Now then, when we look at this, John said, I saw this door open in heaven, and a voice said, John, come up here. Come up hither. So then we see, 96 AD, a few short years after Calvary, John knows that the door is open. Therefore, he's writing about Calvary, the great open door. But when John writes about it, he places it over at the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, which comes in after the church ages. Though it's been there all the time, it was open at Calvary, yet it's not discovered to the end of the church ages. Why is that? Because it had to do with the rapture of the church. It was there all the time. Jesus said, I am the door. And here John discovers it, so to speak, writes it as a discovery at the end of the church ages. Why is that? Because as John went up to that door, he looks here and he said, I saw this book. And I saw that great voice proclaiming who is worthy. No man in heaven, no man in earth, no one can open the book. All of a sudden he said, weep not, John. One has prevailed to open the book, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He opened the book. He unloosed the seals. Here the book was closed. At Calvary, God closed the book. At Calvary, all of the law, all of the prophets, all of that was until Calvary. But Christ Jesus closed it, folded it up, laid it away, sealed it with his death. Sealed it with seven seals. It was sealed with the Spirit of God. And no man had the power or purity that could open that book. But brother, when Christ stepped up out of the grave, conquered Jordan and went over, he stood and said, give me the book. Amen. Hallelujah. For it was the first fruits of them that slept. And that body that had been folded up and laid away. Back as far as Adam, it could never be resurrected. He gave me that book. And he reached down there and he loosed the seals. And out come the body from the grave. And the power of the resurrection set in. And out come them that had been bound down there ever since the days of Noah. All of them that had rested in their lot. That couldn't come forth. The Bible says, out of the grave come forth some of the saints. And they walked through the town and somebody would say, no doubt, oh, glory to God, look here. Here's one of the saints of old. I've heard about him and I recognize him. Some of the saints come up out of the grave and literally walked through the city and was recognized. Why? Because the book had been opened. The book had been opened. Christ did it. He loosed them that was appointed unto death, opened the book, and from that time on, though the book had been closed up, all of the Old Testament, all the laws of the Old Testament, all the ordinances of the Old Testament, the redemptive rights of the Old Testament that was given to Moses, all folded up. And there they were, rolled up scroll after scroll, sealed in their unique way of the seven sealings. And Jesus just began to open one of them. And there came a voice, and one of the beasts announced it. And there came a beautiful church age, because the seal was loosed. And that which was not known from the foundation of the world, the Bible said, my righteous servant by his knowledge shall save many. And when he loosed that first seal, here come a church age. The loosening of the seal, and here come a message. And the church began to get the message. And the church began to get the glory and the blessing and the knowledge and the understanding of Christ. Then he opened the second seal. Here come another church age. And a great move of the Spirit began to set in. And the second church age. And there came great knowledge again. For the Holy Spirit was moving in the earth. Every time he took that book and loosed a seal, the Holy Spirit began to move. You know, I say again, remember, a seal is a spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. Command thou me, concerning the works of my hand. No one was there to the glory of God. No one could go into the presence of the great light. No one could command God concerning the works of his hand. Give me the book, and he loosed the seal, and the church age is set in. And one seal was loosed and then another seal. And on down until the seven seals had been loosed. And the knowledge of God had flooded the earth. Hallelujah. For the Bible said in the latter time, the knowledge of God shall fill the heavens and fill the earth and fill the sea. What was the loosening of the seals? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And God began to give spiritual significance and understanding to man, such as he'd never known. And old brother Paul the Revelator said, now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to the principalities and powers in the high places. Said the church has got the wisdom now. The church has got the knowledge now. It's coming down from heaven. It's being revealed. Oh, so much. He said he'll catch you up into the third heaven. This great spiritual moving. This great spiritual awakening. Why was that? Because through these seven heavens, as we say, through these seven dimensional moves of God, through this great dimensional projecting of the church ages, the seals being loose, all of a sudden down it comes to the end time. Here in the end time, what is it? It gets sevenfold. The light comes sevenfold. What is it? We have received one loosening of the seal. We receive another loosening of the seals. We receive another loosening of the seals. But all of a sudden, brother, sister, in the end time, here comes every bit of it. I'll give you the former rain and I'll give you the latter rain, all in the same season. Hallelujah. And he said, here comes that great, wonderful, sevenfold light of the end time. For it shall come to pass, though gross darkness cover the people, yet there shall be light in the evening time. Great light is spring up to them that sit in the regions of the shadow of death. For they have been visited by the bright and the morning star, and the day spring from on high has come to be with his people. Therefore the sevenfold light. But remember, when Jesus walked this earth, Jesus did great miracles. Jesus did great healings. Jesus taught great things. And he kept growing bigger and bigger as he preached. You know what he did? Jesus, being born as a baby now, just a little baby, he had to grow. He had to understand. Did you know that Jesus increased in wisdom as well as he did in stature according to the Bible? Did you know that Jesus kept growing? Jesus kept understanding? Jesus kept finding out things? And you know what he finally come to understand? That he was God. Are you listening now? Jesus finally discovered that he was God. God manifested in the flesh. From a child he grew, the Bible said, in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And the mind of God kept getting bigger, bigger, and bigger. Till finally it was so. He saw he was so different from other people. What they desired, he didn't want. What they were trying to gain, he was trying to get away from. What was it? God, from an infancy, revealing himself by measure, proportionally in Jesus. Not that Jesus received the Spirit by measure, but the Bible said, God giveth not the Spirit unto the Son by measure. But God, the great Spirit, which created this body, had to let this body by measure take on and grow to be our example, increasing in wisdom, learning obedience by the things that he suffered to be our example. Not that he needed obedience, for he was perfect. But being our example, he was tempted in every way. Jesus was a man, folk. Jesus was a man. He ate bread. He drank water. Jesus perspired. Jesus was every bit of man in all of his mental faculties, in his body, his bone. He was a man. Jesus was a man. Every bit of man. You know, the devil loves to take away the thoughts out of our mind that Jesus was a man, because that makes Godship, that makes the blessings of God too far from us. You know, but when we realize he was a man, that makes it near us. That gives us a near kinsman. We say, if God did it from him, God will do it from me. See, because he was a man. So then Jesus grew. Greatly he grew, greatly he increased in wisdom and power and strength. Thus he confounded Satan. Growing, what was it? All of a sudden he realized that he was God. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean he come to know he was God? He was God, beloved, from the time he was an infant. But being our example, the flesh, the side of Jesus that was a man, grew in the wisdom. The Bible said it grew in the wisdom, which meant it had to be revealed or came to him proportionally. And thus he discovered that he was different. He discovered he was thinking different. He discovered he was acting different. He discovered he was different. His desire was different. What was it? It was himself being revealed to him. It was himself being revealed to him. What does it mean? Himself being revealed to him. It meant the revealing of God in Jesus. What is that? The revealing of Jesus Christ as God. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelating of himself. The inner God revelating to the outer man that he was God manifested in the flesh. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so then he increased. After this great spiritual thing took place on the inside, his discoveries, his strength, his greatness, his enthusiasm made him so mighty as he grew in favor with man and with God. As he grew, finally it got bigger and the light got brighter. And somebody's thought, now you were all right when you was a little carpenter's son. You were all right when you was just a babe in a manger. You was all right when he's walking up and down his place playing with the kids, as we say. But now the bigger you get, the more you think yourself to be. And now you done got so big here you think yourself to be God. Well, let's stone him to death, somebody said. But for what good thing do you stone me? Being a man, you make yourself God. He had discovered something. Is it not written in your scripture or your word that I've called ye gods? Thus it was Jesus increased. Sevenfold light. And all of a sudden there was God manifested in the flesh. God, the great spiritual power of preeminence, walking the earth as a human being. God, sevenfold light. And then it went into a nova. And science says when it goes into a nova, sevenfold light goes into an ova, then it goes out. All of a sudden it went into an ova. For when it reached that great, wonderful, finished product, God from heaven then looked down upon it as a beast. Looked down upon his son as a beast. And he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore God, the great light, sevenfold, and the light was finished. And God, the Son of Heaven, withdrew. Everything become dark. Dark as sackcloth of hair. Went into an over and the earth began to shake. And the cry went out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or he could have said, as Paul said, my head, why hast thou forsaken me? For as John the Baptist had lost his head, so was Jesus the law folded up and laid away. Paul saying, having been married to the law, that's a woman's head, but now it's folded up, it's laid away, it's gone. The Jesus, the law, the Moses side of it, the prophet like unto. Now it's folded up, it's finished, it's laid away, I'm divorced from that. And death can rule over me and reign over me no more. Though I'm bound to the laws of my husband unto death, death is no more. Therefore I'm not bound to death anymore. So then on the other side, I am loose from that law, that I might be married to this new head, Christ, even the resurrection. I am loose from that ordinance that says thou must, and thou must, and thou must, even unto death, and I am married to this that says, by grace I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. Hallelujah! I am married to another. The heart of stone is gone. So then the middle wall of partition is taken out of the way, and now we have a new head. We have a new word. We have a new understanding. And here we are, there's a door that's open in heaven. And we are found in the grace of God, standing in the very presence of the angels of heaven. And the Bible said this new covenant ordained in the hands of a mediator, witnessed by angels. God being able to swear by no greater, swear by himself, saying, I will bless thee, multiplying, I will multiply thee. So then we see John going up through the door. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? The veil is taken away. Remember what we said about Rebecca. The veil, the covering of the veil. Remember what we said about the camels, the water. Remember the mother's chamber. The veil of darkness that fell over humanity from the coming of the experience in the garden. The worst thing that ever happened to Israel was the law. Why? Because it brought death. And death reigned all the way down from Adam. It reigned over them, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of the transgressions of Adam. Still reigned over them. But then it ended at Calvary. And the veil was taken away. And the book was loosed. The seal opened. And the seals was loosed. One seal and then another seal. Jesus, seven times the light. Then and over, out went the light of God out of the earth. Out went the Jews. Out went Jesus, no longer in the presence of God. Why? It had reached its great ultimate. But brother, sister, Jesus had to do that as a sinner, being rejected that sevenfold light, so that you and I in the end time, at the end of the church ages, with the revelation of Jesus Christ, growing on the inside, growing on the inside, expanding on the inside, radiating through these genes until we discover that we are God manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Pike, how can that be? Because we're not born to flesh, we're not born to blood, but we're born again in that which is born of spirit of spirit. Therefore, we're not to know each other after the flesh, but we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. We are the temple of God, God's tabernacle in the earth. Therefore, there's something on the inside talking, daily talking, from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from inspiration to inspiration, saying, ye are no longer that which was, but you are that which is. And forever shall be. There is something on the inside that keeps revealing and revealing and putting it together. For what reason? To let us know that we are God manifested in the flesh. That we are the body of God in the earth. The temple of God, the tabernacle of God. God walking on the inside us, the bone of God, the flesh of God. For Jesus was his body, Jesus was his temple, and this is revealing itself to us as it did Jesus. Moving in the church, what is it doing? Sevenfold, one church age and then another church age. Sevenfold coming on down. What is it doing? It's coming on down because it must grow bigger and brighter. Because in that, when it grows that big, sevenfold light in the evening time, and then all of a sudden a nova. What kind of nova? In a forsaking of the body of Jesus Christ as it was at Calvary? No, in a receiving of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture. And the light doesn't go out to us as it did to Jesus. But brother, sister, it goes out to the world in that we're the salt of the earth. And we're caught up out of this world. Caught up out of this world. Like it has been said, the saints are the salt of the earth. Somebody said, Reagans don't like the salt treaty, whatever it is. Get rid of the salt, the meat is spoiled. Changing the whole situation. Changing the thing around, or the salt talk, they call it. You understand what I'm saying? We are growing. There is something that's talking. What is it? God. What is he saying? Come out of her. Come out of what? Out of your fleshly desires, your fleshly ambitions. Come out of your human senses. Lean not to your own understanding. Don't be carried away by the infatuation of the flesh. Withdraw from your human endeavors and zeal and the things of the world. Be a separate people. Be spiritual, for to be carnally minded is death. But hear the spiritual mind. Hear the spiritual voice. Hear the spiritual thing that keeps speaking to you. For I keep telling you who you are. You're my son. 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 Then who is the son? Thou, O God, he said. Hallelujah. And they shall wax old as a garment folded up, laid away. But not you. Unto you I give the sceptre of righteousness. And thou, O son, thy regime and power and kingdom He is from everlasting to everlasting. He shall fold them up as a garment and lay them away. But unto thee, O Son, unto you, O Son, thine is an eternal and an everlasting regime, a kingdom that shall never fade away. For unto the angels, when has he ever said this? Unto mankind, when has he ever said this? But unto us, he has said this. You say, but Brother Pike, Jesus is the only one that can sit down in that throne. The Bible said, even as I have overcome and sat down in the throne with my Father, he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me. Where is the throne? Heaven is my throne. A big place, a big throne. How can I sit down in the same throne with Jesus? Because I'm one with Jesus. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm the body of Jesus. Therefore, wherever that throne is, it is made for me. We're going to sit down in that throne, my brother. Where is that throne? Heaven is that throne. Heaven is that throne. Jesus said, he that overcometh, I will give to him rule and power and authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron and break them to pieces, just like a man would smite a clay pitcher. And I will give to him the hidden manna, of that hidden manna from the tree of life. For they that overcome, I will give him to eat of this revelation of Jesus Christ. He that overcometh the flesh, I will give him a spiritual communication. He that overcometh, I will let him tap in on heaven. And I will let him hear the voice that speaks to the church. And while the Spirit is saying to the church, and I will let him feed from that hidden manna, that spiritual precipitation that keeps coming down from the other world. That bread, Jesus said, I have to eat that you know not of. For my bread is to do the will of him that sent me. I will give unto you that overcome that right to the tree of life, those that keep my commandments. No, brother, sister, all of the rest of the world will miss it. All of the rest of the world will fail to get it. They will wander after the flesh. I brought it out in the sermon this morning. They will wander after the beast. But here is the door that's open in heaven. Never before has there been a door open in heaven. How then can I get into heaven? First, I've got to know who the door is or where the door is. Hallelujah. The prophet blinded them and they couldn't find the door. The angel smote them in Sodom and Gomorrah and they couldn't find the door. Where is the door? If the angel of God smites you in blindness, you can't find the door. They weary themselves to find the door. They say, we think we know when we figure it out this way, and if we land on the moon, it'll work out. But they weary themselves and they couldn't find the door. Ever learning, never able to find the knowledge of the truth. Science, falsely so called, the word being knowledge. But this is the true knowledge of God, my brother. They weary themselves and couldn't find the door. But here we are. There's a door that's open in heaven. God said, come on up here, John. I'll show you some things. Brother, sister, tonight, where is the door? We find the door. When we find the door, then we know what heaven is. If Jesus is the door, and he's that natural one that was smitten at Calvary, and the veil was rent in twain, then that means there can't be but one place that is heaven, and that's the eternal Spirit. To get into the Spirit is heaven. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, heaven's up yonder where? Heaven's over yonder where? Well, heaven's so far away, how far away? Well, heaven's coming down from where? Heaven's going to be down here where? The Bible said we are made to sit together in heavenly places. You're not of this world, for God's chosen us out of this world, translated us into the marvelous kingdom, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Hallelujah. Those that can get into the Spirit. Brother, wherever God is, that's heaven. Wherever God ain't, there's nothing, no heaven about it. Did you know that's true? Heaven and earth will pass away, but God, the Word, Spirit shall never pass away. Is that right? You say, well, Brother Pike, if heaven's going to pass away, where are we going? These natural heavens above us shall pass away, and the heavens shall melt with fervent heat, the writer said. But we who do the will of God shall abide forever. We who do the will of God shall abide forever. You know, I said this a lot of times, or a number of times, is one thing better than heaven. You say, what's that? The God who made it. The reason I say that is because there is no heaven but God. He is the Spirit. Where is heaven then? Where is God then? Paul said concerning Mars Hills, he's not very far from any of you. I declare unto you that God you do ignorantly worship. Tell you what his name is. It's Jesus. He said, this God you talk about that's so mystic, he's not very far from any of you. In him you have your state of being. You move. That's the way you live, is because you are living by him. He's above you, he's in you, and he's through you. Heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. God is everywhere, my brother. But the only way to get to him is through the name Jesus. The only way to find him is in the name Jesus. Act of creation everywhere. He is in the act of creation everywhere. He hath veiled himself in the form of human need and ministers to us every day. And he's not very far from any of you, for in him you have your being. Is that right? Were it not for him, everything would be nothing, for there would be nothing, for he is everything. Therefore, where is heaven? In him. In him. How can I get into him? I can only get into the Spirit through the Word that is Spirit. For the Word is God. The Word is Jesus. And he said, my words are Spirit. And the Bible said, God is the Spirit. If I get into the Spirit, I have to first get that intellectual indoctrination of that letter word. That natural word. And then through that, there is a work. There is a transformating of the mind. There is a moving of the Spirit. There is a translation that begins to take place. And I find my inner state of being begin to emerge into something else. And I find my mind begin to be transformated. And my thoughts begin to be changed. And as I would translate the Bible from one to another. One thing to another. So then I am translating. Moving dimension by dimension. From glory to glory. Inspiration to inspiration. Into that great heavenly world. But the others, they weary themselves to find the door, and they cannot find the door. Therefore, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here is the kingdom, or lo, there is the kingdom. For the kingdom of God is within you. The work is within you. The God of heaven is suddenly going to appear within his temple within you. And it's from within you that's coming the radiation of the glory. As the light was seen at the baptism down here, when the image is completely swallowed up and nothing but the glory is left. Which is the image of his glory, the expression of his likeness, his glory and appearance, the illumination of his presence. Therefore, coming from within, God suddenly appearing within his temple to express himself from within, that all of the world may come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. That's why he said, I praise you in a good thing. That's why he said, they glorified God within me. That's why he said, I will make them come and worship at your feet. Know that I have loved you. So then God is coming. God is appearing. God is moving. God is coming into his temple. How is he coming? As the revelation of Jesus Christ. As the revelation of Jesus Christ has been an inner seed planted. It's springing up into that great, wonderful inspiration of light. Radiating as it was with Moses to the glowing of that great, wonderful presence of illumination around about. As I become activated, I become illuminated. Thus, I am seen as his glory. I am seen as his glory. Wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. So then, where are we? We are now in the sevenfold light. Sevenfold light. The church age is ended. We've come into the sevenfold light. What will God do with it? He'll magnify it as he did at Pentecost. Then nobody else would add themselves to the church. He will magnify it. It will grow until the brightness of it will be so bright that all of a sudden the nova will set in, that is to the church world, because the light, which is you and I, will withdraw from the church world, and the church world will go into a nova, but this light will go away to be with God. Things are happening everywhere. I wish we had time to talk about it tonight. But things are happening everywhere. There's a door that's open in heaven. The veil has been rent. The covering has been taken off of the masterpiece. We are not looking through the glass darkly. As we behold him face to face in the mind of Jesus Christ, said concerning Moses, I will speak face to face with him. I will speak face to face with him. If there be a prophet among you, I'll reveal myself to him in dreams and in visions. But not so with my servant Moses. I'll speak face to face with him. The law and the prophets, but now they shall all be taught of God, for this is his body. No one can enter into that great light except Jesus. For he alone, the body, the membership of the church, dwells in that light. Father, glorify these with thy glory, the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. My glory I will not give to another, but I remind you again, we are not another. We are his own body. Therefore, glorify them with thine own glory, Father, wherein thou hast glorified me, that these may be glorified with the same glory that we may be one, even as you and I are one. So then tonight, where are we? We are being illuminated to that sevenfold light. The rapture is taking place. The translation is taking place. The world doesn't see it. The change from glory to glory, as I say again, or have said, I say again. There's no such word as the rapture in the Bible. I only use it as a term. The translation, which is from glory to glory, the change, Paul called it, into the sevenfold light of the revealing of his understanding. And what is it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Can I say just one or two things for a close? The Shah of Iran. I'm just going to make a statement or two here. The young Shah that's coming up, he crowned himself prince. His father called himself the King of Kings. We said when the Shah went to Egypt, it had to do with the capstone coming to the pyramid. For the pyramid of Egypt has never been capstone. We said it would be. Therefore, in the pyramid of Egypt, it is believed to be the cornerstone of the earth. Turned toward the star Dacron, pointing toward that, which has to do with Satan. That is in the east as a cornerstone. Whereas it is said in the scriptures, there is an altar built in the desert, which this seems to answer to. This cornerstone, or this pyramid that leads up to the capstone, or the cornerstone of the earth as the pyramid. This is where civilization starts, with the Rosetta Stones and the hieroglyphics and such. Cultivating, learning, culture, all of this springs up from Egypt. So then the world is nothing more than an Egypt. And he that goeth down to Egypt for his help is cursed. He that leaneth upon the arm of the flesh is cursed. If you look to the flesh, you're going to Egypt. Therefore, the Shah of Iran died. The death, we spoke of it having to do with the Lord Jesus. Then the resurrection, the young son. Then comes the young prince. Man-child, because of power. No man is caught up to power at that age. Reasonably speaking, or normally speaking, it's an unusual thing. A child in the realms of great rulers. Coming up for one reason, the capstone of the pyramid. His father calling himself the King of Kings. What does that mean to you and I? It has to do with the election. Has to do with the elections. That is in the Eastern world, a natural man-made pyramid founded by man, built by man. But look over here in the Western part of the world. Here is what we call Stone Mountain, the carvings of the heads on the mountain. This being the biggest stone or rock as we know in the Western hemisphere, the woman's world over here, goes down to the earth. Goes for miles around under the earth. How big they really don't know. What is it? It points to the true cornerstone of the earth. Not that which man has laid in Egypt, but that which God has laid. Why? It's not in the Eastern world or Egypt that Christianity is, but it's in the Western world. Here, all these things heading up in Georgia. All these things happening in Georgia in the end time. Why? The government switching around to Georgia. The plains of Dura in Georgia. Why is all of this? Why is it that when they put Talmadge through the test that he stood it? The Georgia senator stood it. And some of the other senators stood up and said that they wouldn't want to go through it. They're afraid that they couldn't pass the test. Why is it? Because he did Joseph that way. Put him through the dungeon and brought him up to be the ruler. Cleared his name and then put him up there to rule. Look how he's doing Jimmy Carter. What is all this about? What is it for? It shows that if that young Shaw is coming in, It shows if home meaning is going out according to our words of prophecy that we spoke, then it means a power is coming in. What does it point to? Antichrist coming from that area over there. It shows it. What does that mean? If the King of Kings in the natural or the capstone of the pyramids coming in, it means that somewhere in the Western world or in the earth, in the spiritual perspective of Christianity, that the capstone has come. What is the capstone?
Amen.
Christ. There is a mystic Jew. There is a mystic Christ. You don't see the mystic Jew. You don't see the spiritual Jew. You don't see him. He's hid, but he's there. That inner man. You don't see the mystic Christ because he's hid. But that mystic Christ is getting a mystic body. And that mystic body, it's been revealed to them proportionally. Now the sevenfold light. What is the sevenfold light? Only he was able to loose the seals. The sevenfold light, the end of the church age is compact into one. What is it? The capstone, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, that was one part. The New Testament, that was another part. The book of Revelation, that's another part. What is it? First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. What is it then to you and I? The third heaven. For the woman was in the second heaven. Isn't that right? The woman was in the second heaven. Where was the second heaven? They call America the new world. The travail of the woman, the church. Where is she at? She's in the church realm. But in the third heaven, what is that? The revelation of Jesus Christ, the mind of God. Is the woman thus and that? No, the man child alone went up to that. The woman, where was the dragon? He was also in the realm of the church. He's in that realm. For he lives in human bodies where there's grace in the world of grace. He lives there. Blood lies still there because blood is on the throne, the mercy seat. But when blood comes off, the second heaven will be purged. Is that right? You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, we'll take it over and the devil's kicked out. And we'll set up the millennium here. It'll be a holy place. You understand what I'm saying? But down there, when we say the earth, naturally speaking, not where the church is, the church ages from Calvary, but beyond that of the Old Testament, the earth, that which the Jew has, the inheritance of natural things, that's where Lucifer went to persecute the woman, but the woman went into a wilderness, the tribulation. But the thing is, the Jews are those that denote the natural earth. That's the first heaven, the law. The outer courts, the inner courts, the holies of holies. So then, dimensionally speaking, we've transcended, Paul said, caught up into the third heaven. What is that? The rapture into the third heaven. What is that? The capstone. Old Testament, New Testament, book of Revelation, three people. There's three kind of people. The church in the second realm was Satan, but not the child, the capstone. For the child is the capstone. The child is that the capstone's the whole thing. The child is Jesus Christ, the sevenfold light, made manifested as the members of his body. He is the capstone of the great pyramid. So then in the Western world, we see this happening. That means that something has happened. If that natural show has come to that place as a young man, then that means there's a young man. That is a spiritual awakening of a babe that has come to Christ, come to God, and a church, a man child, caught up to rule in power, though a child comparatively speaking to God, yet it is the child caught up to the power of rule and authority to rule with a rod of iron. Which means in this election, the government is finished. It's over. It's gone. God has rejected it, and God has changed it over to the church, and the world is finished, and the days of the Gentiles is closing out, and that's all for them. And God turns back to the Jew to bring in the millennium authority and power, translates the church, or has translated the church, into the marvelous kingdom of God to catch them away over the tribulation period of the Jordan, to make them sit down in the throne with Christ Jesus on the other side to rule and reign with a rod of iron. So then, we see this taking place in its dimensional steps. Jimmy Carter has been asked about four things. Through that, the prisoner shall be released. If Khomeini gets Jimmy to do the four things, or the House of Parliament of Iran gets Jimmy to do the four things, or whatever they're asking, then they'll release the prisoners. One of these is to release their money. To release the money, we say to Hominy. How? Hominy is dying. To release the money to a young prince, if he gets into power, fabulously rich, a young man, fabulously rich, yet friendly with Jimmy, end at him, and Sadat and Egypt is together. So then the whole thing, a great trinity from Egypt to Sadat to America, ruling the world in great power, brilliance, and authority. Nobody able to rise up against them, for who shall make war against them? For the power of the greatness and authority of that great power and ruling that will knit them together, crying peace, that great power of authority that will knit them together, crying peace, who shall make war with the beast? You say, who is the beast? Everyone that's not born of Jesus. Everyone that's not born of Christ. The many-membered beast throughout the world that will head up into their computerized system of the great Superman of their leadership, whoever he might be, wherever he might be seated. So then, all of the world wandered after the beast. And I'm going to say this in closing. I go back to our sermon this morning from the fall in the garden. What was it? Satan, the spirit, the red dragon, Satan, the fallen angel, Satan, Lucifer, in the bloodstream, called the red dragon because he works in the blood lie, controls the blood lie. What is that? A wicked generation, a sinful generation, called the serpent, the generation of vipers, the dragon, the serpent of the garden, the deceiver. He gave the image power, and the dragon gave them power to speak. Power and authority. The dignitaries of this world, the government of this world, the authorities of this world, the educational system of this world, the sports of this world. Who gives them power? Who gives them preeminence? Who gives them authority? Satan gives them his seat. He gave the beast the power and authority to speak, for he is the god of this world. Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the prince of this world. Satan is the authority of this world. The Bible says so. But Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But brother, the kingdom of God is within the hearts of men, and the kingdom of God's in another dimension. But the Bible said at the end of the trail, there is a voice that is raised up saying, behold, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, which means that Lucifer will be excommunicated and the earth will be purged and redeemed and changed into the millennium and then changed into the celestial, and heavenly Jerusalem will descend out of the glorious spirit to set down upon it to be the power and authority of all eternity, the tabernacle of God among men. So then, this agrees, as the writer said, with what the prophet wrote or spoke, I will return in the last day, saith God, build up the fallen down house of David. That is the lively stones of you and I. That is the lively stones of you and I. Build up the fallen down house of David. If some of you is impatient and have to go, you can go. I will return in the last day, saith the Lord, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. I will take the lively stones. For descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, I saw these jewels come stone upon stone to make the habitation of God, this great temple, the bride of Jesus Christ. How do you understand what I'm saying? The bride of the Lamb. All right. In my Father's house, I said this morning, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place to come to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you looking for him? Are you looking for him? Do you understand? No, you don't understand. But to all that do understand, for the Bible said the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. To all that do understand, that is the righteous, you can be sure that everything is down at the end of the trail, and that God has set up a new government, and the old government is gone. And it doesn't matter who gets the election. It means absolutely nothing. God has rejected the entire thing. He's shifted it over. On the tapes, I bring it out, changing from one government to another down through the years till it finally terminates over here at this election, and then it changes over to the God side of the church, and God rejects the whole thing. I want you to stand with me.
We'll sing a little chorus together. Worship for just a few minutes before we go home. Time is running out, folks. You that are not spiritual, you don't understand. For the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. Having eyes, ye see not. Having ears, you hear not. Therefore, you cannot hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You cannot hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. But all of you that have ears to hear, the Bible said, let them hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. You that have eyes to see, Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. That is, if God is a spirit, we should walk in the spirit, that we should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the spirit, then we see what the Father is doing. We follow him as he reveals himself to us by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I went up to talk with Peter by revelation. Can we say that we're following the revelation? Can we say we're led by the revelation? Can we say that we go thus and thus by revelation? Can we? Last night, I spoke of some things that was taking place. Today, I watched something in the natural take place. Sister Jameson had been working on a beautiful wrap around or some kind of wrap. I don't know what you call it, other than the name that they call it. It's got another name, I don't know. But it's beautiful, many colors. And today when I was talking to Jimmy about the Jordan, going over the Jordan, out there with the children, Sister Jameson come up and gave this wraparound, whatever it is, to Betty. I guess they call it a shawl or something like that. But the name of it, according to what Sister Betty said, is Elijah's mantle. And she come over and gave Betty the Elijah's mantle. Well, as we spoke of last night, some of you remember the 2 o'clock thing that happened. Spoke of what it had to do. We standing over the well last night that had been filled up. The old house, the tabernacle laid, folded up, laid away. The new house coming up, my father's house. The drilled well, the deep well. The change, the white tent being up there at Jeffersonville, and the changeover, the new move of God, and coming back down here, what Brother Branham had to do with Elijah, and what this had to do with down here, and that last night denoted it and had to do with election, and today was a confirmation of it, and then there come Elijah's mantle. And we was watching the things that was taking place. She said she'd planned to sell it. God said, no, don't sell this. Give it to Sister Betty. If I got that right, I believe that's the way it was. All right. So then, the little things that are so insignificant and unnoticed, yet so highly significant, in that the real treasure is that of the Spirit. You know, the Bible said not to place your affection on things of the earth. Don't place your affection on the flesh. The flesh will tear your heart out of you. The flesh will rend you. The flesh in which you trusted will break your heart. Put no confidence in the flesh. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Place your affection on things in heaven. Oh, what a happy person you will be. I'm glad I learned that at an early age. To never have any confidence in any living human being. No one. Daddy, mother, wife, brother, sister, friend, neighbor, preacher, church member, nobody. Put all my confidence in the Word of God and in the Spirit. For we are they, the Bible said, that have no confidence in the flesh. You say, how then can you have confidence in your brother, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said we're not to know any man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Therefore, that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. I place confidence in the Christ. Thus I am never betrayed. According to the Christ I see, according to the confidence that I give. Beyond that, I don't go. Therefore, I'm never disappointed in it. Let's love Jesus, because he's the only one that loves us. Someone will say, I love you, but oh, when it's put to the test, my brother, sister, the mother will forsake her suckling babe. But I say again, Jesus, that I have engraved thee in the palms of my hands, that I might not forget thee. That is, by means of the nail scars, I shall always remember thee. He will not forsake you nor leave you, nor break your heart. He will be your comfort and consolation. And if you follow after him, he will give you a beautiful day, a lovely day. And when things are so terrifying and you're terrified and heartbroken, he'll make it such a lovely day. And you'll be so happy because you'll see that wonderful greatness of what he hath done that no one else can ever do. I know that he can do it because I've experienced it. I know that he can. So let's love Jesus. I thought it was really something right here at the opening of the door in heaven, the coming of the mantle, the crossing of the Jordan. We'll get a letter, and the keys say they're moving down. It's really something. How wonderful are the works of Jesus. Everything speaks so loud and clear. And God, who is a spirit, uses every one, everyone, everything to speak, to express himself to us. The old Indian, the sign language. That was the way he spoke. Even with a little puff of smoke by the use of a blanket from a hillside. God, like the old Indian, he speaks to us by signs and seasons, types and shadows, allegories and great means and measures. Let's love one another as the Spirit expresses itself. And I'm going to say this, try to close. Life, life, life. God, the great state of being, life, expresses itself by means and measures of human instrumentality, by the act of creation, life, the wonderful state of being called God. It expresses itself. And as I said today, when life expresses itself through us, through or by vocabulary means, we grow weary, we grow tired because we're under pressure of human elements and satanic forces. Thus we grow weary. Much study causes weariness of the flesh. Likewise expression. But once we get out of this, like the man on the moon, life will express itself to us. And instead of a weight up there, they say you can take one step and just bounce around. And when we get to that place, when we're free from this old bondage of oppression, life will express itself in its richness and radiance. We will not grow weary with thinking, nor speaking, nor expression, nor deed. But we will be so freely drawn by life, and the exuberance will be so great, it'd be like the man, one little step and just bounce way up. Because our expression will be so free. And we will be so jubilant, and it will be so little effort that it will life will draw us rather than us having to pressure or press ourselves to express life or to give chance a life of expression. God is life. God is life, a means of expression. That's what we are to life. God is life. He expresses himself over and over. By the divine act of creation in every realm of the natural, physical, and spiritual, ever expressing himself, the ever, ever, ever great, wonderful life, God, the wonderful state of being called God. So then let's be filled up and overflowing with life. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and that more abundant, the word being filled up and overflowing. Let's be filled up with life, folks, full of the Spirit. Let's sing this little chorus together. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. They publish peace. For the children of God are peacemakers, and they that make peace shall be called the children of God. Praise God. Let's sing this little song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Can we sing it? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. You know, I said this before, I'd like to say it again tonight. Life expressing itself, it has expressed itself through many means and measures, acts of creation. And Satan sought to enter that life from the water world to the blood world to the spiritual realm. And he's gotten as far as the water world. He's gotten as far as into the beast, gotten into the second realm, the serpent having climbed up into the upper lintel, the prophet said. But he's never got into the third realm. He's never gotten into that realm of spiritual light. He was cast out of it. He's never gotten into that to defile that. He sought through the beast to find preeminence in life. That wasn't a high enough level of living. Beasts don't have intelligence enough. Through the woman, he sought the second step. To take over the woman was a higher means of living, a more brilliant life that he'd have access to. And then he sought from that to get into the man. When he got into the man, thus he contented himself that he had reached the highest place and level of life. Ruling through man, setting up his government, his corrupt way of life, his frolics, the lust of the flesh, being the prince of this world. But God has, as I have said, a higher form of life, a more explicit way of life, something through which life expresses itself in a greater means and measure. This is the third heaven. Satan cannot get into it. It is sonship. He has taken over man, the beastly part which relates to the woman of the second heaven. But this great thing that the man represents as the third heaven, he has not gotten into the life of sonship. The highest form of life is sonship, sons of God. Life expresses itself at its greatest performance, in its peak performance, in its highest means and measures, through the instrumentality of sonship. Sons of God is the highest, greatest, most powerful, brilliant expression of life. Thus life expresses itself through the greatest means of being the God body. Satan has not gotten in that because Jesus said, as the first son among many sons, the prince of this world cometh, he hath nothing in me. Nothing in me. He stood off and looked at the blood as it was spilt. He knew he was defeated. He had never gotten into that blood life of Jesus. He had never entered into that spiritual man, the quickening spirit, Jesus. Brother, sister, the church age is set in. We've got something great. Satan hasn't gotten into this great expression of life, but you and I are enjoying the radiance of it.
Amen.
Let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy it in its greatest, fullest means, by faith, love, reverence. Let's sing that again, can we? Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. I want you to bow your heads with me now just before we dismiss. I want you to think on the things I've said tonight. Try to understand where we're at. Don't look naturally, think naturally. Lean to your own understanding. If you're the reason, you're going to be caught off guard and not understand and not see. Think spiritually. Look spiritually. Don't go by your feelings. Oh, it's so hard in this world when you feel left alone. But Jesus will never leave you. Everything will work out right if you follow him, though it seems impossible. I promise you in Jesus' name it will. It always will. But it's hard to believe. You say, for somebody else but not me. Yes, for you. You say, but I've done wrong, Brother Pike. You can never do. Yeah, if you repent. If you repent. Walk right. Call on him. You'll be shocked at the way it all will end if you trust him. But brother, sister, he loves you. He's for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can give up anything, but when you give up him, you've lost everything. When you lose him, you've lost the greatest treasure, the only treasure, for nothing else is lasting and eternal. So tonight, confide in him, trust in him, believe in him, submit to him. Let the richness of life flow in you. For the glory that is to be revealed within you, this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, Paul said, I tell you, there's nothing to be compared with it. The few days of trouble and suffering, not even to be compared with this great glory that's going to come forth in you in just a little bit. It's in there, my brother. It's in there, my sister. It's breaking out. It's coming forth. All the world is going to see God in you, the hope of glory, and come and fall at your feet. They saw it break forth in Moses, and it shook the entire nation. What a wonderful thing. Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes, lift our hands up. And while we pray together, the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Go through the examination of your own heart. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, I ask you to look down tonight upon me, forgive my sins, my many failures and transgressions. For I, Lord, am least and less among all of the brothers and sisters. I'm less than nothing, Father. Dear God, there's none good, no, not any but thee. There's none righteous but thee. For thou art all good, Holy Father. And O Ramanda Ramashida Barianda Ramosanda Ramanana Rabanaya. Ila Mandali Alavo Shita Ramanda Rianda Ramosanda Ramanaya. Undalamasi taramandoriaramoshiara masara masaya. Undalamasi taramandoriandorabo karabariandoramashandoramasaya. Undalamasi taramandoriandoramo karamandoriandoramoshandoriamonamosai. Father, in the name of Jesus, as I hear your voice, Lord, you said the voice of the turtle is heard in the land, cooing to its turtle dove mate. Lord God, the poppies are springing forth and the little flowers put forth their faces. And as I hear the voice of the turtle calling to its mate and cooing to its mate, Messiah, we know that spring and summer is nigh. Hallelujah, as we look toward Israel to see the blossoming of the fig tree, we know that summer is near. Holy Father, let the great loving Holy Ghost be in us. Let the great loving Holy Ghost have His preeminence in us. Holy Father, I feel the Holy Ghost falling upon the people. Even as down at Cornelius' house as he spake and the Holy Ghost fell upon him. I feel you falling on the people tonight. Blessed, sweet, loving, eternal Father, knowing that in this hour, as long as grace is on present and the blood on the seat of atonement, that the just and the unjust can have the reign of healing and the reign of blessing, in that you require no works, Father. But, oh God, the grace and the salvation that teaches men to live sober in this world and deny worldly lust, that grace and the salvation is what we're looking for. For this grace of the reign upon the just and the unjust to bring healing, to show your mercy and love to all men, shall be lifted. And if we have not your spirit and do not righteousness, then we are none of thine. Therefore, let us not trust in that grace, O Lord, that's given to all men, Father, for a season, but the grace and the salvation that teaches us, denying worldly lust, we should live righteously and soberly in this present world. Let us trust in that grace to be holy in body and spirit. While you're healing with the rain on the just and the unjust, that all may see your glove, that we might be drawn, O God, to thee, thy goodness, for the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. As we see this, may we repent. May we be careful to give thee the glory. Grant your blessings tonight, O Holy Father. As I hear you speaking to the weary in heart and encouraging those, Father, those that have come from afar. O Lord, bless us tonight. Love us tonight. Help us tonight. Strengthen us tonight. In Jesus' beloved name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In your name, Jesus. According to thy blessings. Hallelujah. In your name, Jesus. Have your blessed way tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed, wonderful Savior. Have your way, O loving Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, as we love thee, as we worship thee, look down from heaven and bless us. Encourage us, teach us, lead us and guide us. For we walk in your wonderful precepts and your holy way. Yea, and I say unto thee that if thou canst hear my words tonight, if thou canst look in the direction of God, if thou canst believe, yea, all things are possible unto them that believe. And if thou canst but look in this direction, yea, the Lord shall bless thee. For thou must look steadfastly upon the Son of God. Thou must not take thine eyes from the way of righteousness. For if thou shalt walk upright, the hand of God shall be upon thee, and the Lord shall bless thee. Yea, and good days shall come to thee. Wonderful moments of inspiration shall be in thy life. Yea, and the Lord shall bless thee. The Lord shall lead thee, yea, and the Lord shall make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth.
Yea, and the Lord shall feed thee with the heritage of Jacob. Yea, and the right hand of the Lord shall go out to thee. For the Lord shall bear thee up in the time of storm, and the Lord shall keep thee. Yea, that thou should not dash thy foot against a stone. For yea, I shall give mine angels charge concerning thee, and they shall watch over thee. For thou art my beloved, yea, the apple of mine eye, yea, the Lord's vineyard. Yea, and I shall water thee as a watered plant from on high. Yea, and thou shalt bring forth thy fruit in thy season. Yea, and thy fruit shall not wither, and whatsoever thou doest shall prosper. For the Lord shall go with thee, and the light of the Lord shall be with thee, and the presence of the Lord before thee, and standing by thee, that he may be thy great reward. And even as in Abraham, thou shalt be called the friend of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Uramandramanaya. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus, I love him. I love him. I love him. Because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing one more time now? I love him. I love him.